Jesus. He's heading home, and as he's going home, he sees a man in a mask, and he immediately turns back and goes back from whence he came. That's a riddle. Anybody figure it out? Where he is? What he's doing? Anybody? We may or may not have a prize if you know this riddle. Oh, somebody said Jesus. Yeah. It's always a good guess, Joe. I mean, you gotta. Typically, that is the answer. He is the answer, Joe, but not to the riddle. Yes, Lauren. He's heading home. Yes! Give Lauren a hand. She won the prize. Actually, so he's heading home. He sees the catcher. Okay, that's the riddle. Lauren, well done. I don't have a prize for you, but we can work on it for sure. Your mom works here, right? So I'm sure I'll see you guys again. We're in a series called Gospel According to Mark, Salvation Now and Forever. And what the title of this long series, about a year or so, Salvation Now and Forever, means that Jesus came to save us, and he came to give us eternal life. So we were heading in the wrong direction. We were heading toward eternal destruction, and Jesus came, and through faith, through repenting and faith in him, we have this promise of life after death, eternal joy. And that is a promise that we cling to and that we love. But it's also for now. Like, Jesus came for now also to give us a different life and a different lens through which we see the world, so that we aren't in it just for us and for our fame and our comfort and getting ahead in the world. We're actually in it to love God first above even ourselves, and to love the people around us. Whoever he puts around us, we're to love them. So that's what Salvation Now and Forever means. And we are walking through Mark from the first to the last verse. And this morning, we are going to be talking about parables, which is why I told you a riddle. Now, that riddle doesn't really have any kind of teaching point at all. So that's different. Jesus taught stories that do have teaching points. And I want to warn you, this is a short passage, and you should have it. You should have an outline on the other side. But there's a commentary that I use by a woman named Morna Hooker, who is she wrote one of the preeminent commentaries on the Gospel of Mark. And in it, this is what she says about this passage, that it is, quote, perhaps the most difficult and the most discussed set of verses in the whole of Mark's Gospel. So we are going to be heading out into deep waters, and we're going to look at three questions. First, what are parables? Second, why parables? Why does Jesus teach in parables? And then third, why do some people get it and some people don't get it? So what are parables? Why parables? And why do some people get it and some don't? Here's the scripture, Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. And when Jesus was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. This is the word of the Lord. First, what are parables? The word parable in the Greek literally means to stand beside. So the sense of that word is that you have this idea or this truth that you want to communicate. And a parable stands beside that truth and points to it and highlights it and clarifies it. So it's really just a teaching tool, and it means a number of different things. It's sort of a junk drawer term that means proverbs or maxims or illustrations or metaphors. It's there, and it's told to demonstrate some truth, to point out that truth. So there are proverbs. Now, you could say all of these things that I'm about to say in very straightforward language, didactic, just, you know, logical language, but we don't do that because sometimes it communicates more clearly to say things like this. Proverbs 27:6. Okay, Jesus didn't teach this from the Old Testament. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Okay, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, you could say, hey, you have issues. And you do, and I do. We all have issues. And we don't really see those very clearly. We have blind spots. And so the people that are closest to you, they see your issues really clearly because they're with you a lot. And they're going to tell you sometimes, hey, you need to know that you're wrong here and that you're doing this incorrectly and the selfishness is coming out of you or whatever. And when they tell you that, the best thing to do is not to be defensive. It's to receive it because they have your best interest in mind. Wow, that was very long-winded and kind of boring. It's just quicker to say faith for the wounds of a friend, right? Jesus used these in other ways. He said in the New Testament, he didn't say that proper, but in the New Testament he said, out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. Matthew 12:34. Out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. That just means that, that your words, if you're careless with your words and you're sarcastic and you tear people down and then say, just kidding, and that actually reflects something that's in your heart. Now, we have a modern day rhyme that actually says the opposite of this. Sticks and stones may break my bones. Finish it. But, yeah, words are names for me. That's a lie. I mean, that's not true at all. It actually, words do actually hurt. And probably if you look back over your life, there are things that people have said that have actually hurt you quite a bit. So Jesus says something very different, that if you are saying things, that's indicative of your heart. If you're saying things that are mean or nasty or rude, out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. Now, we have another one that's not from the Bible, a bird in hand beats. Right? What does that mean? Well, if you have two great opportunities in front of you, but you haven't quite, gotten them yet, it's better to just have one for sure than to have two great opportunities out there that you may not get. All that is to say, we use something that approximates parables in our everyday language, and it's any one of these things. For Jesus, what he used them for is he told stories. What's the point? There's a point to them. There is a truth to them, and his parables tended to show at least some people what he was trying to say, what he was trying to communicate. So that's what parables are. It's pretty simple. Now, the second question is, why parables? Why does Jesus use stories that can be interpreted in different ways? Why does he not just tell it straight the whole time? Well, I've already demonstrated part of it, because there's a power to certain ways of communicating truths and telling stories. But another thing that we might notice is that Jesus actually does tell it straight quite a bit. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. No one can be reconciled to God except through Jesus. That's telling it pretty straight. In Matthew 6:15, he says that if you don't forgive others, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. That's pretty straight. The problem was that a lot of times people didn't like it when he talked straight with them. And so he would tell stories. Now, maybe the greatest story, the most recognized story ever in the world is one of Jesus' parables. And it's the story of a man who had two sons. And he lived in the ancient Near East in Palestine. And there was this great code of honor and shame and respect and disrespect. And, you stayed in line, but the younger son didn't. He told his dad, essentially, I wish you were dead, but since you're not dead, would you give me the money I'm going to inherit when you die anyway? And he took that money and he spent it on partying. And then it ran out. And then he had no food. And he was going to die. But instead, he decided he would go back and beg his dad to make him a slave. And what happens? Well, the father is out there. He's waiting for him. He sees him, and he hikes up his robe, a very undignified thing for a dad to do in that day and age. And he runs, and he hugs him, and he welcomes him back as his son. Well, you could just say, God is loving. God loves you. But that story has tremendous power, and that's why it's the most well-known story probably in the world. See, if you read the text here, when Jesus explains the purpose of the parables, he's not really saying any of that. In fact, he says something that's really kind of disturbing. I mean, he says, And okay, so he's alone, relatively alone. He's been with crowds all, you know, for this whole time, Mark. And then he's with the 12, and there's some others around him, not just the disciples. And then they ask him why he's talking in parables, and he says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. That word secret in the Greek is mysterion. It's the mystery of the kingdom, these truths about who God is, who we are, who Jesus is, what he's come to do for us. But for those outside, everything is in parables. And then, do you see how in your printing of it, it's kind of inset here? This indicates, that's not in the original Greek manuscripts, but the translators do this to indicate to you that this is a quote from another part of Scripture. So Jesus is quoting Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah is called, and he's called to preach to a nation that has completely turned their backs on God. They've gone to worship other gods, they are disobeying him, and they're heading in the opposite direction. And Isaiah is called to preach to them, to bring them back, to cause them to repent. But when God actually says this, when he says, Isaiah, you're going to go, and they're going to see but not perceive, they're going to hear but not understand, and then it says in the Old Testament, it says, lest they should turn and be healed. So Jesus says something slightly different, lest they should turn and be forgiven. But okay, one aspect of parables is simply this, that parables are told by Jesus to either reveal something or conceal something. These truths that he tells are difficult to understand. Some people hear them and they understand it and the truth is revealed to them. Other people hear it and they don't understand it. And it's opaque, it's foggy, they don't get it, they don't really understand what Jesus is saying. And Calvin, quoting his commentary on this passage, John Calvin says this, quote, Christ declares that he intentionally spoke obscurely, intentionally, in order that his discourse might be a riddle to many. But why? Why speak in parables? Lest they should turn and be forgiven? Like, Jesus, isn't that the whole point? Like, didn't you come so that we might turn and be forgiven? Why does he teach in this way? I don't know, but you may identify with this. You may have grown up in a home where you went to church, and it was a great home, and you heard the gospel, and you responded to the gospel, and you now believe in Jesus. And yet your brother or sister, who grew up in the same house, who experienced a lot of the same things, he doesn't believe, and he's nowhere near the church. Like, why is that? Why is it revealed to some, concealed to others? You know, I came to know Christ. I converted to Christ. Even though I'd grown up in the church, I didn't believe. And then when I was 16, I went to Young Life Camp, and I converted. And then in college, now I didn't live on the straight and narrow, and I fell off and got back on, and Jesus was very gracious to me. But I was in a fraternity, and there was a guy who was a year younger than me who I'd gotten to know, and he was going through a lot of difficult stuff at that point in his life. He'd just broken up with his girlfriend, and he was really low. And I was able to share my testimony about what God had done in my life, and I shared the gospel with him. He responded, and it was incredible. He started coming to Bible study, and he had this kind of new joy, and it looked like he had made this commitment to follow Jesus. And then the summer came, we all left, and we came back. He was a different guy. He was back to kind of what he was doing before. You know, it didn't stick. Why? Why didn't it stick? Why did it appear that he had faith? And you know, I still hope that I've lost touch with Matt. I hope that he's a believer now, and you know, God's not done working on any of us, so maybe he is. But why is that? Why does the gospel reach some people and it doesn't reach others? Here's another reason why Jesus spoke in parables: to either attract people or repel. It does one or the other. And there are, in the gospel according to Mark, there are people that you would never think would come to believe in Jesus, and they do. I mean, at Mark 7, we'll get there in a couple months, but you'll see this. I think it's the rudest thing that Jesus, it seems like the rudest thing that Jesus ever says. He interacts with this woman who's not Jewish, and this woman has a daughter who's sick, and she begs Jesus to heal her daughter. And he basically calls her a dog. He says something like, you know, let the children eat the bread before the dog, something like that. Now, if you heard that, if somebody told you that, what would you do? Probably get mad, depending on your temperament. You might punch him in the face or walk away, just depending on how far Jesus has worked in your life. But it was it seems rude. And instead of being turned off and walking away or hanging her head in shame, she comes back with this. She says, but even the dogs get the crumbs from the table. That's what, kind of what she says back. And Jesus immediately heals her daughter. And Mark doesn't say this, but Matthew adds this, that Jesus says, basically, I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. The people who have the Word of God, who have the law of God, and she's got more faith than anybody that he's seen who is Jewish. Now, that's amazing. And it's kind of true today, too, that, you know, you would think, like last night, my family and I, we went down with some other folks at church to this homeless meal in Franklinton. We go once a month, and, you know, there are probably, I don't know, a couple hundred people there, and it was a wonderful thing. And the best part of it for me was that my four kids were there, and especially my two youngest daughters, my nine-year-old, she's just starting to understand stuff like this, and she brought down this big lollipop that she got at a birthday party, and she wanted to give it to somebody, and so the person who led it, you know, found a little girl her age, and she kind of came out so that, you know, not everybody gets the lollipop, and she gave her the lollipop, and the girl said thank you, and she's looking eye to eye with a girl who doesn't have a home, and who is probably in a lot of trouble, and whose life looks radically different than my Catherine's. And we're coming home, and I asked Catherine to pray, and she was upset about what she saw, and she prayed this beautiful prayer, and it just and yet 200 people there whose lives are difficult and dysfunctional and chaotic, and yet they are worshiping God. Okay, they've been given way less, my guess is way less than anybody sitting in here today. And yet they love Jesus and they worship Jesus. And he's still working on it. And then you come out here and there are plenty of people that I've met that they have way more than those folks do. And they're like, you know, I don't need this. Thanks, but no thanks. The whole thing about Jesus, he's so exclusive. How could he say that he's the only way? And I don't want anything to do with that. You ever heard that one? You ever heard, how could God, a good, loving God, send anybody to hell? You ever heard that one? I mean, people just rebel. Instead of being grateful and being broken by the grace and mercy of God, they're repelled. Or how can God tell me how my intimate life is supposed to be? He doesn't have any right to do that. And instead of saying, God, I'm yours. Whatever you say is what I want, and I want to live my life for you. I mean, isn't that true? People are either attracted or they are repelled. And in some sense, the parables sort of weigh this out. In Mark chapter 12, though, it's important to know that even when people understand the parables, they're still angry with Jesus. Mark chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable. He tells a parable about the religious leaders. It's not flattering. And at the end of it, they're ready to kill him. They're not broken by their sinfulness and their pride. They're ready to murder Jesus. And they understand the parable very well. It's not that the truth has been concealed. It's that they are repelled and repulsed by the truth. You know, as Mark Twain said, and this is true of many people today, it's not the things that I don't understand in the Bible that turn me away. It's the things that I do understand in the Bible that turn me away. And that is true of people today. It's not, the gospel is not incomprehensible. It's unpalatable. It's not incomprehensible. It's unpalatable to many. And the parables attract some repentance. relationships. But that sort of pushes the question back. I think this is the hardest one. Why is it that some people get it and turn, and others won't and don't? Why is that? Why? And you could say, well, they just don't believe, and we do. But why do we believe? What does that make sense? I mean, Calvin, this is what he says, that Jesus, quote, assigns no cause for it, except the secret purpose of God, for which there is a good reason, though it has been concealed from us. Is that satisfying? You guys, you ready to go home? I mean, it's true, but it doesn't, why is that? Why has my heart been gripped by the grace of God? And why do so many other people don't get gripped by the grace of God? It's a theme throughout the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. For we are the aroma, we believers, are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one of them, we are a fragrance from death to death. We stink to those who don't believe. To the others, a fragrance from life to life. And then he says this, who is sufficient for these things? And I think he meant, first of all, who's sufficient to proclaim the gospel? I know I'm not. Paul said that he wasn't. But even beyond that, who is sufficient to understand why some get it and some don't get it? I know that we see in the text something that is very clear, and that is that those who do get it, it's been given to them. Verse 11, and Jesus said to them, to you it has been earned through your hard work and intelligence and dedication. No, to you it's been given. It's a gift. You understanding the gospel, and maybe if you're here and you've never committed your life to Christ, maybe it's dawning on you even right now. If it is, that is a gift to you. It's nothing that you've done to earn it or deserve it. Did you decide to follow Christ? Of course you did. Of course you did. But who allows you to make that choice? The living God of the universe. God is sovereign, and our choices matter, and he is able to work those together in a way that we cannot understand. Ephesians 2, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You're like, why? Why was I born here? Why were you born here in America, if that's where you were born, and not in Saudi Arabia? I mean, if you grew up in Saudi Arabia, you know the likelihood of you hearing the gospel clearly and converting to Christ? It's pretty low. Here in America, there's a church on almost every corner. You know, why were we born here and they born there? I mean, I don't know, other than the plan of God. But I do know this. I know that it is an incredible gift to hear and understand the gospel and be able to worship the living God. This is what Jesus said about this. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. I know there's a million objections. Like, how can that be fair? That is not fair. And I want to just remind you that we don't really want fairness from God. Because we have fairness, every single one of us would be heading toward eternal destruction. That's what you and I are owed because of our sin. So we really don't want fairness. But I know this. I know that Jesus is not dispassionate as he's saying this, and God is not up there as some, you know, like withdrawn deity. That's how Jesus describes his own people toward the end of his life, right before he's arrested. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. 1 Timothy 2, this is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But see, we know that not all do come, and many haven't come to know Christ. So how do we reconcile that? I don't know how we reconcile that. And if you want a chapter out of the Bible that will challenge you and make you feel, make you wrestle, read Romans chapter 9. Okay, there's a passage there that, you know, Paul is setting up this writing style where he's writing, and it's like there's someone asking him questions back and forth and pressing on his argument and trying to understand it. And this is what he says. You will say to me then, why does God still find fault? For who can resist his will? And this is how he responds. Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And that's hard, but that's what we get from Scripture. It's not, we don't know the answer, but should that really surprise us? God being God and us being us? In the end, this is incredibly humbling. But I want to close with three things that I think are very, very relevant and practical and applicable to our lives, knowing this truth that Jesus did indeed come to save. And there are indeed those who will be repelled, those who will not understand. And this is the first one. This should greatly humble us. I mean, we cannot understand who God is in his infinite nature, his infinite power, his infinite goodness. And that should humble us that we cannot fathom God. That shouldn't change our joy at all, but that should humble us. Here's the second thing. If you are a believer in Jesus, this should reassure you that you are safe. You're in his family. And you are one of those who has been given the secret, the mystery of the kingdom of God. Here's the third and final thing. This should motivate us greatly to get out and to share the great news with as many people as we can, to pray as hard as we can, and more people would come to know this King. Because it's there for everybody. And this is, in the end, it's all good and well to talk about theories and what about the guy who lives in Saudi Arabia and what happened. This isn't theoretical. This is very personal. And so I want to ask you today, have you personally responded to this gospel? Because it's here for you. And he welcomes you to come to him, to repent of your sin, to believe in Jesus, to be part of this great family of God, on mission with God, living out the great joy of God, and seeking and saving the lost. As Jesus does that, we get to be part of that. Have you responded? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called each one of us. And there's an interesting knot that we find in Scripture that is impossible for us to untie. We see that Jesus taught these parables so that some would receive and some would not. We see in the scriptures that you want everyone to come to repentance, and the call goes out to everyone. And yet we also see that not everyone responds. Father, we pray that we would be humble, that we would receive this truth as those who have been saved from eternal punishment and saved into a life of meaning and purpose and joy. And we pray that we would be humbled, that we would be reassured that we belong to you, because we do. And that we would want to make this great truth of Jesus known, regardless of what people think of us, regardless of the cost. We pray that we would desire to make you known. We thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for opening our eyes to hear this great gospel message. We pray this all in Jesus' name.